Doing today, talking about our sermon series, or the second part of our sermon series. Pastor Wayne began this last week, and he shared about God's meta-narrative, God's big story, looking at creation, the fall of man, and redemption. Today, we're going to be focusing specifically on how do you fit in that story? How do you fit into God's story? Well, stories capture our attention, don't they? They often capture our imaginations. Sometimes they challenge us. They help us dream big dreams. They pass on important lessons, kind of like the boy who cried wolf. They teach us ancient truths. They inspire us. And sometimes one single story will do all of the above and even more. Well, you and I, we have a story, but we are not the sole author of our story. God is the sole author. Now, we are part of God's story. And often, we tend to see only the individual stories, the individual lives and circumstances, and we forget that we all belong to something much bigger, the story of God. And the closer you are in your relationship with God, the more you understand and are into Scripture, the better and more clearly you will be able to see the forest from the trees. And you'll also be able to see how the trees fit into the forest. So what we're talking about is your story as a tree and how you fit into God's story, into the forest. How many of you have ever been in a plane and you've seen the forest from high up in a plane? Okay, and that's kind of what you're looking at, the big picture there. And when you look down, you don't see individual trees, but you see this mass green landscape, or if it's in the winter or fall, maybe it won't be green, but it's the same kind of color, the same type of terrain. And you don't see the individual trees. Now, compare that with, say, you were hiking through the forest. Now what are you seeing? Well, you're seeing the individual trees. And as you're hiking through, what you don't see is how all those trees come together to form this incredible forest. How many of you are familiar with Martin Luther? Not Martin Luther King, but just Martin Luther. He was a reformer, and he started the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, which in one sense is literally why we are all sitting here today. But Martin Luther, his story was that he was a simple German monk. That was his tree story. And God's story was that he was a simple German monk that would start a Reformation. Now, through many different circumstances, God wrote it that Martin Luther would eventually become a college professor at a small college. And Martin Luther, like he always did, threw himself into his work, gave God his best, and began studying the Scriptures hard. And he wanted to teach his students well. And as he studied, he began to see discrepancies between what was in Scripture and some of the practices of the Catholic Church. And then he began to talk about those discrepancies and share them, and thus was born the Protestant Reformation. And I can imagine that Martin Luther many times looked back on his life and he thought, how did God take a simple German monk, and which is this one tree among many, and use him to impact all of God's forest? All of God's forest. See, everything that happens to us is part of God's story. While we may be just one tree in God's forest, God knows us intimately, and he gives us opportunity to be used by him and to impact the forest, all of his story. So whether we fear God and are obedient to him is simply our response with God, within God's narrative. It's our response to God. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "Now we see things imperfectly, as in a cloudy mirror." You ever stood before a mirror and maybe there's specks all in the mirror, maybe it's dusty, and you don't see your image very well? Well, that's what Paul is talking about here. He's saying, "Now we see things imperfectly, as in a cloudy mirror." But then, and when he says then, he's talking about the fulfillment of God's kingdom that's coming, that we are a part of. "But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely." And there's the intimacy factor, where God knows us intimately, completely. No one knows the mind, the complete mind of an author. So even say you had a good friend who was an author, and he told you, hey, my next book is going to be about this guy who does this, and here's the ending of the story. Now, while you may know some details, you still don't know all the details of the story. And my guess is you would read it and you'd find out all kinds of new things. Well, in the same way, we do not know the whole mind of God. God is the author, and we only know some of the details of the story. Some of those details are exactly what Pastor Wayne mentioned last week, the creation, the fall, and the redemption of man. We know some of those. And like I said before, too, and I want to make this point again, that the more we're in Scripture, just like Luther began to study God's Word, and it became more clear to him God's master story. And that's true for our lives, too. The more we are in Scripture, the clearer we begin to understand God's huge story and how we fit into that story. Now, we know in vague, we know the end of the story, don't we? Read the book of Revelations, the book of Daniel. It talks about the end of the story. We don't know all the details, but we know God is victorious and that we have part in that victory as citizens of the kingdom of God. I think it is highly important for us to see God's force, God's huge story, so that you can see how you are a part of it. And that's what we're going to really be talking about today, is how you're a part of that story. When I was a kid, I used to read these books, the Hardy Boy books, and Louis L'Amour. He wrote mainly Westerns, but pretty much any book, Hardy Boy's book that was written, I can pretty much guarantee you I've read it. And pretty much any book that Louis L'Amour wrote, I read it. And as I was reading those books, you know, I would pretend to be characters in those books. I'd pretend I was Joe or Frank Hardy solving a mystery. Or I was Louis L'Amour, one of the gunslingers in his book. And I think a lot of times, you know, as we watch stories or we read them, we begin to wonder, well, how would I fit into that story? For instance, if you're in my generation, then you grew up in the Star Wars era, and you're probably pretty familiar with that. Well, many of us kids growing up, we played Star Wars, and we would think, well, what character do I really want to be? Do I want to be Han Solo, Luke Skywalker? Or what character am I most like? Am I most like Han Solo, or am I more like Luke Skywalker? And so we think about how we could be a part of a story. But how about God's story? Do you ever wonder how you fit into God's story? Well, finding our place in God's story is important. It's important. We're never going to know all the details of how we fit into God's story. But I think that God does provide some clarity for us. And how does he do that? Well, for one thing, I think God puts a calling in all of our hearts. So in every one of your hearts, God puts a calling. And I really believe that if you've listened, and whether you're obedient or not, I don't know. But God has a calling on your heart. Think about your passions for a sec. What passions has God given you? Because oftentimes, almost always, he ties the calling and your passions together in some way or another. But your passion may be to feed the poor, like Mother Teresa's. Maybe it's to encourage the saints. Maybe it's to shepherd. As creative as God is, are the number of ways or the number amount of callings that God may have in the hearts of his people. Another area of clarity that God gives to us to help us know how we fit into his story is the gifts he gives us. The Bible mentions a handful of spiritual gifts, but God gives all of us natural gifts as well. For instance, I think one of my gifts is writing. I enjoy writing, and I try to use the writing to just build the kingdom of God. What gifts do you have? What gifts has God given you? Because even the natural gifts that you are given, God will use those in supernatural ways to build his kingdom. So what spiritual gifts do you have? How does God want you to serve? And then finally, another aspect of clarity God gives us to show that where we fit and how we fit into his story is he gave us a mission. And we are all on the same mission. So we know that if nothing else, this is how I'm part of God's story. The mission to take the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of life, and to share it with our world, to share it with those around us. So by answering those questions, we begin to see how we fit into God's story. So do you see how that we're talking now, looking at the tree, how you as the tree fit into God's master story, into his big narrative? Well, some of us may wonder, does my story really matter? I mean, does it really matter? I kind of feel like a little sapling in that big forest looking at the redwoods and the oaks and the maples, and I wonder, does my story really matter? Well, I think some of the greatest heroes in the Bible probably felt like that at times. And we're going to read about one, possibly, maybe, who felt like that. His name was Ananias. So if you'll turn to Acts 9, again, it's page 1087 in your Bible. We're going to read kind of an extended number of verses here, 1 through 19. So bear with me. But this is the whole story here of Ananias. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. By the way, back then, if you were a Christian, you were considered to belong to the way of Christ. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. And here comes Ananias' story. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias!" "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints here in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles, their kings, and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. So that's the story of Ananias. Let's compare for a second the stories of Ananias and Paul. Where we find it in Scripture, we see that this is kind of the beginning of Paul's ministry. God's commissioned him and has given him a calling and said, "Listen, you are going to minister to the Jews, you're going to minister to the kings, and you're going to minister to the Gentiles." And Paul did, ministered to many of those in authority, even kings. Now, for Ananias, this was kind of the last we hear of his story. We don't hear from Ananias again. And we're not really told the specifics about his ongoing ministry at all. Most of us know that Paul is credited for writing most of the New Testament, whereas Ananias isn't really credited for writing anything that we know of. Although I did have a professor in college who believed that Ananias may have wrote the book of Hebrews. It was an interesting theory. Most of us know the name of Paul. You say Paul, and immediately we think the Apostle Paul. And some of you probably know the Apostle Paul's testimony better than you know your own testimony, because that's how familiar we are with Paul and his story. But few know who Ananias are. His name isn't very recognized. There's a couple things about Paul's story and Ananias' story that are true, that should be true about our story as well. And the first thing is this, that both their stories were about obedience and not recognition. It was about obedience, not recognition. You see, sometimes we want our story to be like the Apostle Paul's. We want to have this bold story like the Apostle Paul. But God is asking us to be an Ananias. He's asking us to do the important things, the kind of maybe sometimes behind-the-scenes things. You realize Ananias commissioned Paul's ministry. This was a huge thing that Ananias really did, but it was behind the scenes. Few know about it, but it was important. Others of us, we just want to be the Ananias. We kind of want to be behind the scenes. We want to have that smaller story, a little recognized. But maybe God is calling you to be Paul. He's calling you to step out and be that bold light. The key in both of these stories was obedience and had nothing to do with recognition. The second thing that is true about their stories that needs to be true about our story and how we fit into God's narrative is boldness. You know the many trials and hardships and sufferings that Paul went through, and he never backed down. He was bold until his very last breath, and he died for his faith. He died for the Lord Jesus Christ.